Pentecost is one of the three great feasts, festivals of the church. Of course, Easter is the greatest feast of the church, and Christmas is certainly a great feast too. But today we celebrate Pentecost, the third great festival of the church. And so today our focus is on the theme of Pentecost. I want to begin today with three quotations from theologians of a generation ago. For these three quotations penetrate for us the heart of Pentecost. The first quotation is this: "Nothing but fire kindles fire." The second: "If you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself." The third: "A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue." This week past, the General Assembly of both the Free Kirk and our own Church of Scotland have been meeting in Edinburgh. And the comments in the weekend papers that I saw seem to indicate that, in a sense, the Church has lost something of its power, lost the ability to speak for and to the nation. And one of the editorials in this week's paper was just yearning that once again the Church of Scotland would rediscover its purpose and be able to speak out powerfully to this generation. "A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue." Well, throughout today's sermon, I'm going to ask you to help me. I need you to be a chorus for different parts of the service. And I'll teach you a key part of each of these quotations, and during the sermon I'll point to you as a congregation, and you'll have to remember your part of the line. So activate your brains now and remember these things. I'll say to you, "Nothing but fire," and you say, "Kindles fire." Let's try that. "Nothing but fire kindles fire." Good. The second quotation: "If you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself." So, if you want to set people on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. Excellent. The third one: "A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue." A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Great. Get in the mood. We'll be doing that a few times this morning. And I point to you, try and join in enthusiastically. Try and be like the crowd who had gathered in Jerusalem on that first day of Pentecost. But the first Pentecost was like this. 120 people were gathered in a large upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And these first Christians were waiting. They were waiting. Waiting for something very special to happen to them. And they weren't quite sure, as they waited in that upper room, what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them and fill them. But they really didn't know what that would mean. And then suddenly it was like a rush of wind coming into the room, like the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, like tongues of fire resting above them, like tongues of fire working, burning inside them. And they felt the power of God inside them. And they rushed out of that upper room, out of that building, on into the streets. And they spread from street to street in Jerusalem, from home to home, from neighbour to neighbour, from family to family. They even spread later from nation to nation. It was, as we just sung, like a forest fire rushing across a mountainside. I get the image of a forest fire in your mind. For the coming of the Holy Spirit was like a forest fire being driven by the wind in a very, very dry forest, full of tinderwood. The day of Pentecost was like perhaps a fire on an oil slick on the ocean, flames leaping across the water. That's the way it was in the first century of Christian expansion. There are many books written about the decades after Pentecost, and many of these books are entitled "The Spreading Flame." It was like the flame of Jesus Christ was spreading across the whole world. Now, why did that happen? I know why it happened. It happened because nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. You see, what happened is that those apostles first went to a village or a town, and there they planted a church. And then they went on to a second village or town and planted a church. And they went on to a third village or town and planted another church. And then we have to go back to that first village and town and look a bit more carefully. Because before the apostles moved on to the second village or town, they left a group of people behind. A group of people in that village who were committed to Jesus Christ. The Greek word for that group of people who were left behind is laos. They were the laos, which means the laity, the people, the members, the people of God. You see, the apostles, when they planted a church, always left common and ordinary townspeople and villagers. They left them behind. They had hearts on fire, those they were left behind. Tongues on fire. There were people who hadn't gone to theological college or seminary. They hadn't seen Jesus face to face. They hadn't talked with him in the flesh. These were not the apostles. These were not the 12 disciples. But these were the ordinary people of God in each village and each town. People who in turn spread the gospel from house to house, from neighbour to neighbour, from friend to friend, from family to family. And really, that's the way it always is. The fundamental principle that we read in Scripture is always true. It's the laity, the people of God, the members of the church, who become inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are the ones, not the 12, not the apostles, not the ministers, not the priests. It's the laity, the people of God, who go about winning souls to Jesus Christ and nurturing these souls into maturity. Now, how does the ordinary membership of the church do this? Do they do this by their own enthusiasm? Or by their intelligence? Or by their theological training? Do you know why the laity are able to do this? They do this because nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Well, that's what happened in the first century. The first century was a great century of Christian expansion. The church, as we've been reading over the past couple of Sundays, went to Philippi, to Ephesus, to Rome, and was going on into Spain within 30 years. From farm to farm, from village to village, from town to town. It was absolutely incredible, spreading across the whole known world. It was just like a spreading flame, a forest fire. Well, the year's now 2007, and the flame of Jesus Christ is still spreading. It's still spreading like wildfire. The spreading flame of Pentecost is greater in the early years of this century than in the early years of the first. I want to repeat that so you hear it clearly. The spreading flame of Pentecost is greater in the early years of this century than it was in the early years of the first century. The spreading flame of Jesus Christ is spreading more rapidly today than ever before. The past 100 years has been the greatest century of Christian expansion. You and I have lived in this time, this great era of Christian growth. Let me give you several examples of the spreading wildfire on our planet today. I'll ask you some questions. Today, on average, how many people were baptized today? 63,000. baptized today? And how many congregations are born every day on our planet? How many new congregations are being formed today? 1,600 new congregations formed each day around the planet. Last Easter Sunday, how many folks were gathered together to worship, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ? How many people were gathered worshipping Jesus Christ, the risen Lord? The answer is more than 1 billion people. 25% of the earth's population gathered to worship the risen Saviour. The flame of Jesus Christ is spreading all over the earth like wildfire. Now, we've been thinking over the past couple of Sundays about Paul and Silas and Luke and the other travelling companions, the people who brought the good seed of the gospel and planted it for the first time in European soil in Philippi. And we've been thinking about how from this continent the gospel has spread throughout the continents of the earth to the ends of the earth. We're thinking about the great continent of Africa. Africa is rapidly becoming a Christian continent. Namibia, for example, down in the southern tip of Africa, 90% of the population of Namibia are Christians. That's at least 25%, perhaps 65%, depending on which figures you use, more Christian than Scotland. Namibia, Malawi, Tanzania, Zimbabwe, Rwanda, Madagascar, these are all Christian nations. The flame of Jesus Christ is spreading across Africa. I read recently about a church in Tanzania where they had just baptized 3,140 adults. It took them a whole week of services to perform these baptisms. And you might ask, how did 3,140 people come to be baptized in one church? How did it happen? Did it happen because a missionary went out to their village and converted them? Don't kid yourself. It happened because two chieftains came from that village across the Serengeti Plain. And these two chieftains met pastors in the church there. And they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They got themselves educated about the basics of Christianity, the kind of stuff that you and I can learn going to an Alpha course. And then these two chieftains went back to their tribe and back to their villages. And when eventually the missionaries arrived in these villages the chiefs had come from, they had 3,140 people ready for baptism. It wasn't the missionaries, the theologically educated people, who were the primary catalysts for these conversions. It was two ordinary men. And it's forever true, it's fundamentally true. Every minister and every missionary knows this. Whenever the flame of Jesus Christ is spreading across village and town, and town to city, and city to country, whenever the message of Jesus has been spreading as it has done over the great continent of Africa, we know why. Because nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue, yes. And it's always the same. It's always the members of church, the laity, who are moving in the great missionary expansions in every century. What we thought of Africa, let's go to South America. Let's go to Brazil. Let's go to Sao Paulo in Brazil. It's one of the largest cities in the world. There are 7 million people. Soon we hear to be 12 million people in that city. And that great city is heavily Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholic community in that city is very much alive. In Sao Paulo in Brazil, there are more than 80,000 base Christian communities, as they call them. Now, what is a base Christian community? Well, it's a bit like a house group, a home group, a Bible study group. It's like the one or two groups that we have in our church. except there are 80,000 of them. 80,000 home groups, Bible study groups. And is there a minister in any of them? No. There's a lay person, a lay Bible study leader, who's the head of each of these 80,000 base Christian communities. It's a movement led by the laity, by the members of the church. And they study God's word together. And all across Brazil and South America, that is spreading like wildfire. People studying the word of God in the Roman Catholic tradition, also in the Pentecostal church. For they too are spreading like wildfire across Latin America. Let's travel around the world a bit more and go to another continent. Let's go to Asia. Let's be more specific. Let's go to the land of Korea, that troubled land that's so divided. One generation ago, Korea was 99% Buddhist. Today, Korea is 30% Christian. In one generation, within a century. And the largest Christian congregation in the whole world is found in Seoul, Korea. It has a membership of more than 700,000 members. Imagine a church that size. Well, in fact, it's not quite that size. They have to limit themselves on a Sunday to services of 25,000. And they have many services throughout Sunday. The entire membership of that church, there was 700,000. And when we relate that to the membership of the Church of Scotland, which stands at around 550,000, just 12% of the population of Scotland, we suddenly understand how great that one congregation is, and there are other huge congregations in Seoul and Korea. These 700,000 people worship together. They've only got time for 7 services on a Sunday. They have many, many other services and prayer meetings and Bible study meetings throughout the week. In fact, there's a constant rotation of these services throughout the day and throughout the night. One of the prayer meetings starts at 11 o'clock at night and goes on till 3 in the morning. It's attended by 25,000 people. Oh, that we would see that kind of revival here in Scotland. These people meet in home Bible studies, in cell groups, much like the base Christian communities of South America. And much like the small groups we have, the one or two, meeting in our homes and in our church. And these home Bible study leaders become like pastors to their small groups. And this flame is now spreading from Korea, moving across Indonesia, across the Philippines, and to all places, to Japan. The Koreans are now sending missionaries to Japan. You see, the flame of Christianity is spreading more rapidly today than at any other time in history. It's spreading across Africa, across Latin America, across Asia. 25% of the earth's population worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. Why? Why has this flame been spreading so rapidly this past century? It has to do not with the apostles, not with the ministers and the priests of the church, but with the laos, the laity, the people of God, the common, the ordinary members, people like yourself, who understand that nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little bit yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. People who understand that in their heads, but also who burn in their hearts with the power of Pentecost. Well, that's the good news. The good news. But I have to share with you as well the bad news. Today, where do you find the most irreligious place on earth? And where do you go to ask people such questions? Well, George Gallup Jr., the man who does all these polls, does just that. He asks people around the globe, is your religion very important to you? Well, what's the nation in which the smallest percentage answer is yes to that question? The answer is Japan. Japan, the nation of Korea, once hated enemies. Japan, the nation of Korea, sending missionaries to Japan. And yet Japan is the most irreligious nation on earth. And Gallup said to the Japanese, is your religion important to you? Nope. No, it's not. And Gallup continues to ask the question around the globe, is your religion important to you? And the answer much of the time is no, or not very much. Which countries are the most irreligious in the world, second only to Japan? Well, we're told they are Norway, and Sweden, and Denmark, and Germany. These lands, which are lands, motherlands to one of the great denominations of the church, the Lutherans. Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Germany, behind Japan, the most irreligious countries in the world. Now, why is that? Well, these Germanic Scandinavian countries have a state church. And the state church has been deadly to the passions of the Holy Spirit. Only 23% of the people in Norway say that their religion is important to them. You see, it is possible for one's faith to grow cold to the Spirit of Pentecost. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. In Revelation, the church in Ephesus has grown cold and indifferent to God's purpose in the world. We often think of the United States as a particularly Christian country. But let's talk about the United States, where a growing population in the 80s and the 90s saw the church decline during these years of boom. And more importantly, let's talk about Scotland. Scotland, a land where in the last census 65% claimed to be Christian. 42% of our population claimed to belong to the Church of Scotland. 16% claimed to be Roman Catholic. 7% claimed to be some other form of Christianity. And yet, in actual fact, only 12% bother to become communicant members of the Kirk. On Easter Sunday in Scotland, only a fraction of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ went to worship. Is it possible that the flame of Jesus Christ that has spread across Europe, spread across our country of Scotland since the Reformation, is it possible that that flame is going out? So that there are very few flickering flames left? I think the answer is yes. It is possible. And we might ask, how is that possible? And the important question is this. Is it possible for the laity to no longer be on fire by the power of Jesus Christ? Is it possible for a church to gradually become a self-contained unit that has become so accommodationist to the influence of society that has lost all sense of evangelical fervour? The answer to that is in the pages of our newspapers this weekend. Yes, a tragic yes. We live in a country where the population surrounding us is 75% unchurched. We are more unchurched in Scotland than the people of Namibia and Malawi and Tanzania and Zimbabwe and Rwanda and Madagascar and many, many, many other countries. We are very unchurched. Thousands of unchurched people living around us. And the big question for our congregation and for all the members of the Kirk is this. Do the laity, do the members understand, not only with their heads but also with their hearts, do they truly understand that for us to be a missionary church in Scotland, that nothing but fire kindles fire? That if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. and a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. The question before us today is this: do these evangelical principles that we've been thinking about this morning, these principles that have been found to be true in the 1st and the 20th and the 21st centuries of Christian expansion, that have been found true in Africa and Asia and South America, that have been found true where we work and live here in Scotland in past years, are these principles still found to be true here in Dunfermline at the beginning of this third millennium? Is it true for you, for our congregation, in your life situation, wherever else you may be a Christian, whatever situation or setting you find yourself in? Is it true that nothing but fire kindles fire? And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for yourself a flaming tongue. It is always the laity, always the members of the church like you, taught by the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that make a difference, and who spread the flame of the Holy Spirit that began in Jerusalem on that morning of the first Pentecost. Always the laity, taught by the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Pentecost is one of the three great feasts, festivals of the church. Of course, Easter is the greatest feast of the church, and Christmas is certainly a great feast too. But today we celebrate Pentecost, the third great festival of the church. And so today our focus is on the theme of Pentecost. I want to begin today with three quotations from theologians of a generation ago. For these three quotations penetrate for us the heart of Pentecost. The first quotation is this: nothing but fire kindles fire. The second: if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. The third: a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. This week, past the General Assembly of both the Free Kirk and our own Church of Scotland have been meeting in Edinburgh. And the comments in the weekend papers that I saw seem to indicate that, in a sense, the church has lost something of its power, lost the ability to speak for and to the nation. And one of the editorials in this week's paper was just yearning that once again the Church of Scotland would rediscover its purpose and be able to speak out powerfully to this generation. A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Well, throughout today's sermon, I'm going to ask you to help me. I need you to be a chorus for different parts of the service. And I'll teach you a key part of each of these quotations, and during the sermon I'll point to you as a congregation, and you'll have to remember your part of the line. So activate your brains now and remember these things. I'll say to you, nothing but fire, and you say, kindles fire. Let's try that. Nothing but fire kindles fire. Good. The second quotation: if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. So, if you want to set people on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. Excellent. The third one: a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Great. Get in the mood. We'll be doing that a few times this morning. And I point to you, try and join in enthusiastically. Try and be like the crowd who had gathered in Jerusalem on that first day of Pentecost. For the first Pentecost was like this: 120 people were gathered in a large upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And these first Christians were waiting. They were waiting for something very special to happen to them. And they weren't quite sure, as they waited in that upper room, what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them and fill them, but they really didn't know what that would mean. And then suddenly it was like a rush of wind coming into the room, like the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, like tongues of fire resting above them, like tongues of fire working, burning inside them. And they felt the power of God inside them. And they rushed out of that upper room, out of that building, on into the streets. And they spread from street to street in Jerusalem, from home to home, from neighbour to neighbour, from family to family. They even spread later from nation to nation. It was, as we just sung, like a forest fire rushing across a mountainside. I get the image of a forest fire in your mind. For the coming of the Holy Spirit was like a forest fire being driven by the wind in a very, very dry forest full of tinderwood. The day of Pentecost was like perhaps a fire on an oil slick on the ocean, flames leaping across the water. That's the way it was in the first century of Christian expansion. There are many books written about the decades after Pentecost, and many of these books are entitled The Spreading Flame. It was like the flame of Jesus Christ was spreading across the whole world. Now, why did that happen? I know why it happened. It happened because nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. You see, what happened is that those apostles first went to a village or a town, and there they planted a church. And then they went on to a second village or town and planted a church. And they went on to a third village or town and planted another church. And then we have to go back to that first village and town and look a bit more carefully. Because before the apostles moved on to the second village or town, they left a group of people behind. A group of people in that village who were committed to Jesus Christ. The Greek word for that group of people who were left behind is laos. They were the laos, which means the laity, the people, the members, the people of God. You see, the apostles, when they planted a church, always left common and ordinary townspeople and villagers. They left them behind. They had hearts on fire, those they were left behind. Tongues on fire. There were people who hadn't gone to theological college or seminary. They hadn't seen Jesus face to face. They hadn't talked with him in the flesh. These were not the apostles. These were not the 12 disciples. But these were the ordinary people of God in each village, in each town. People who in turn spread the gospel from house to house, from neighbour to neighbour, from friend to friend, from family to family. And really that's the way it always is. The fundamental principle that we read in Scripture is always true. It's the laity, the people of God, the members of the church, who become inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are the ones, not the 12, not the apostles, not the ministers, not the priests. It's the laity, the people of God, who go about winning souls to Jesus Christ and nurturing these souls into maturity. Now, how does the ordinary membership of the church do this? Do they do this by their own enthusiasm? Or by their intelligence? Or by their theological training? Do you know why the laity are able to do this? They do this because nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Well, that's what happened in the first century. The first century was a great century of Christian expansion. The churches we've been reading over the past couple of Sundays went to Philippi, to Ephesus, to Rome, and was going on into Spain within 30 years. From farm to farm, from village to village, from town to town. It was absolutely incredible, spreading across the whole known world. It's just like a spreading flame, a forest fire. Well, the year's now 2007, and the flame of Jesus Christ is still spreading. It's still spreading like wildfire. The spreading flame of Pentecost is greater in the early years of this century than in the early years of the first. I want to repeat that so you hear it clearly. The spreading flame of Pentecost is greater in the early years of this century than it was in the early years of the first century. The spreading flame of Jesus Christ is spreading more rapidly today than ever before. The past 100 years has been the greatest century of Christian expansion. You and I have lived in this time, this great era of Christian growth. Let me give you several examples of the spreading wildfire on our planet today. I'll ask you some questions. Today, on average, how many people were baptized today? 63,000 baptized today. And how many congregations are born every day on our planet? How many new congregations are being formed today? 1,600 new congregations formed each day around the planet. Last Easter Sunday, how many folks were gathered together to worship, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ? How many people were gathered worshipping Jesus Christ, the risen Lord? The answer is more than 1 billion people. 25% of the earth's population gathered to worship the risen Saviour. The flame of Jesus Christ is spreading all over the earth like wildfire. Now, we've been thinking over the past couple of Sundays about Paul and Silas and Luke and the other travelling companions, the people who brought the good seed of the gospel and planted it for the first time in European soil in Philippi. And we've been thinking about how from this continent the gospel has spread throughout the continents of the earth to the ends of the earth. We're thinking about the great continent of Africa. Africa is rapidly becoming a Christian continent. Namibia, for example, down in the southern tip of Africa, 90% of the population of Namibia are Christians. That's at least 25%, perhaps 65%, depending on which figures you use, more Christian than Scotland. Namibia, Malawi, Tanzania, Zimbabwe, Rwanda, Madagascar, these are all Christian nations. The flame of Jesus Christ is spreading across Africa. I read recently about a church in Tanzania where they had just baptized 3,140 adults. It took them a whole week of services to perform these baptisms. And you might ask, how did 3,140 people come to be baptized in one church? How did it happen? Did it happen because a missionary went out to their village and converted them? Don't kid yourself. It happened because two chieftains came from that village across the Serengeti Plain. And these two chieftains met pastors in the church there. And they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They got themselves educated about the basics of Christianity, the kind of stuff that you and I can learn going to an Alpha course. And then these two chieftains went back to their tribe and back to their villages. And when eventually the missionaries arrived in these villages the chiefs had come from, they had 3,140 people ready for baptism. It wasn't the missionaries, the theologically educated people, who were the primary catalysts for these conversions. It was two ordinary men. And it's forever true, it's fundamentally true. Every minister and every missionary knows this. Whenever the flame of Jesus Christ is spreading across village and town to city, and city to country, whenever the message of Jesus has been spreading as it has done over the great continent of Africa, we know why. Because nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue, yes. And it's always the same. It's always the members of church, the laity, who are moving in the great missionary expansions in every century. When we thought of Africa, let's go to South America. Let's go to Brazil. Let's go to Sao Paulo in Brazil. It's one of the largest cities in the world. There are 7 million people. Soon we hear to be 12 million people in that city. And that great city is heavily Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholic community in that city is very much alive. In Sao Paulo in Brazil, there are more than 80,000 base Christian communities, as they call them. Now, what is a base Christian community? Well, it's a bit like a house group, a home group, a Bible study group. It's like the one or two groups that we have in our church. Except there are 80,000 of them. 80,000 home groups, Bible study groups. And is there a minister in any of them? No. There's a lay person, a lay Bible study leader, who's the head of each of these 80,000 base Christian communities. It's a movement led by the laity, by the members of the church. And they study God's word together. And all across Brazil and South America, that is spreading like wildfire. People studying the word of God in the Roman Catholic tradition, also in the Pentecostal church. For they too are spreading like wildfire across Latin America. Let's travel around the world a bit more and go to another continent. Let's go to Asia. Let's be more specific. Let's go to the land of Korea, that troubled land that's so divided. One generation ago, Korea was 99% Buddhist. Today, Korea is 30% Christian. In one generation, within a century. And the largest Christian congregation in the whole world is found in Seoul, Korea. It has a membership of more than 700,000 members. Imagine a church that size. Well, in fact, it's not quite that size. They have to limit themselves on a Sunday to services of 25,000. And they have many services throughout Sunday. The entire membership of that church, there was 700,000. And when we relate that to the membership of the Church of Scotland, which stands at around 550,000, just 12% of the population of Scotland, we suddenly understand how great that one congregation is. And there are other huge congregations in Seoul and Korea. These 700,000 people worship together. They've only got time for 7 services on a Sunday. They have many, many other services and prayer meetings and Bible study meetings throughout the week. In fact, there's a constant rotation of these services throughout the day and throughout the night. One of the prayer meetings starts at 11 o'clock at night and goes on till 3 in the morning. It's attended by 25,000 people. Oh, that we would see that kind of revival here in Scotland. These people meet in home Bible studies, in cell groups, much like the base Christian communities of South America. And much like the small groups we have, the one or two, meeting in our homes and in our church. And these home Bible study leaders become like pastors to their small groups. And this flame is now spreading from Korea, moving across Indonesia, across the Philippines, and to all places, to Japan. The Koreans are now sending missionaries to Japan. You see, the flame of Christianity is spreading more rapidly today than at any other time in history. It's spreading across Africa, across Latin America, across Asia. 25% of the earth's population worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. Why? Why has this flame been spreading so rapidly this past century? It has to do not with the apostles, not with the ministers and the priests of the church, but with the laos, the laity, the people of God, the common, the ordinary members, people like yourself, who understand that nothing but fire kindles fire. And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little bit yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. People who understand that in their heads, but also who burn in their hearts with the power of Pentecost. Well, that's the good news. The good news. But I have to share with you as well the bad news. Today, where do you find the most irreligious place on earth? And where do you go to ask people such questions? Well, George Gallup Jr., the man who does all these polls, does just that. He asks people around the globe, is your religion very important to you? Well, what's the nation in which the smallest percentage answer is yes to that question? The answer is Japan. Japan, the nation of Korea, once hated enemies. Japan, the nation of Korea, sending missionaries to Japan. And yet Japan is the most irreligious nation on earth. And Gallup said to the Japanese, is your religion important to you? Nope. No, it's not. And Gallup continues to ask the question around the globe, is your religion important to you? And the answer much of the time is no, or not very much. Which countries are the most irreligious in the world, second only to Japan? Well, we're told they are Norway and Sweden and Denmark and Germany. These lands which are lands, motherlands to one of the great denominations of the church, the Lutherans. Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Germany, behind Japan, the most irreligious countries in the world. Now why is that? Well, these Germanic Scandinavian countries have a state church. And the state church has been deadly to the passions of the Holy Spirit. Only 23% of the people in Norway say that their religion is important to them. You see, it is possible for one's faith to grow cold to the Spirit of Pentecost. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. In Revelation, the church in Ephesus has grown cold and indifferent to God's purpose in the world. We often think of the United States as a particularly Christian country. But let's talk about the United States, where a growing population in the 80s and the 90s saw the church decline during these years of boom. And more importantly, let's talk about Scotland. Scotland, a land where in the last census 65% claimed to be Christian. 42% of our population claimed to belong to the Church of Scotland. 16% claimed to be Roman Catholic. 7% claimed to be some other form of Christianity. And yet, in actual fact, only 12% bother to become communicant members of the Kirk. On Easter Sunday in Scotland, only a fraction of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ went to worship. Is it possible that the flame of Jesus Christ that has spread across Europe, spread across our country of Scotland since the Reformation, is it possible that that flame is going out? so that there are very few flickering flames left? I think the answer is yes. It is possible. And we might ask, how is that possible? And the important question is this. Is it possible for the laity to no longer be on fire by the power of Jesus Christ? Is it possible for a church to gradually become a self-contained unit that has become so accommodationist to the influence of society that has lost all sense of evangelical fervour? The answer to that is in the pages of our newspapers this weekend. Yes, a tragic yes. We live in a country where the population surrounding us is 75% unchurched. We are more unchurched in Scotland than the people of Namibia and Malawi and Tanzania and Zimbabwe and Rwanda and Madagascar and many, many, many other countries. We are very unchurched. Thousands of unchurched people living around us. And the big question for our congregation and for all the members of the Kirk is this. Do the laity, do the members understand, not only with their heads but also with their hearts, do they truly understand that for us to be a missionary church in Scotland, that nothing but fire kindles fire? That if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. The question before us today is this. Do these evangelical principles that we've been thinking about this morning, these principles that have been found to be true in the 1st and the 20th and the 21st centuries of Christian expansion, that have been found true in Africa and Asia and South America, that have been found true where we work and live here in Scotland in past years, are these principles still found to be true here in Dunfermline at the beginning of this third millennium? Is it true for you, for our congregation, in your life situation, wherever else you may be a Christian, whatever situation or setting you find yourself in? Is it true that nothing but fire kindles fire? And if you want to set someone on fire, you have to burn a little yourself. And a burning heart will soon find for yourself a flaming tongue. It is always the laity, always the members of the church like you, taught by the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that make a difference, and who spread the flame of the Holy Spirit that began in Jerusalem on that morning of the first Pentecost. Always the laity, taught by the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.